every moment I'm away. Will Lord have your way in me? Sing it again. Will, this is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart. I worship you.
Mercy rewrote my
cast down but mercy rewrote my life.
One more time.
Mercy rewrote my life. Mercy rewrote my life. And I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life.
Amen. I'm thankful for that mercy, aren't you? Amen. I want to welcome you to the service tonight. We're going to open the service in a word of prayer, take some prayer requests, and ask Brother Peter if he can come up and open the service in a word of prayer. We've got quite a few folks that are missing tonight. We want to particularly remember the Harwells, who are not here this evening. We want to remember Brother Jaron, who's working. I'd like you to remember my family in prayer tonight, who's not here tonight. We want to remember Sister Jackie Whitlock's not feeling well. And I want to continue to remember Sister Jessie and the kids, the Cockmans that are away, in prayer as well. If you have an unspoken prayer request, just make it known. Brother Peter, if you could come.
Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much tonight, Lord. We're just so grateful for another opportunity to come into your house, Lord, and set aside a few minutes, a couple hours out of our busy week, Lord, dedicated to you, Father. We give it to you. Lord, we just ask that you clear away all those things that we've been busy with and tasked with this week. And Lord, the business that just consumes us and so many things happening, Father, we just ask that you, Lord, grant us just a few moments in your presence, that you clear those things away and that we could hear from you, Lord, and that you'd cause us to be able to hear from you, especially tonight. Lord, we think of all those who can't be with us, Lord. We think of Brother Jaron, who's working, and Sister Jackie Whitlock, Lord, and the Harwells, who have an issue with their house, Father, and no doubt that's extremely frustrating. Just ask that you'd give them grace tonight and be with them. Lord, we miss them being here. And Father, we just commit the balance of the service into your hands and pray for the minister who's coming to speak. I just ask that you'd put on his heart whatever you'd have us to hear tonight, Lord. We love you so much. We just pray that you'd forgive us for our failures and mistakes, Lord. Again, we love you with all of our heart, and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Peter. Turn and shake hands with those that are around you, but do not sit down. Just shake hands. Welcome those around you to this service. And we're going to change a little bit and sing "All Fly Away." Some glad morning when this life's over. Then when we're done singing, we got a special on a Wednesday. How awesome is that? Sister Sarah, Sister Ashley are going to come and sing. So right after we get done with that, if they can make their way up to sing. Amen. Are you good and happy to be here? Amen.
Well, some glad morning when this life is old, will I'll fly away. By and by.
Announcements. Don't forget the mother-daughter tea, mother-ladies tea, mother-daughter-ladies, all the above tea that's coming up this coming weekend. Also, don't forget Workday, June 1st, 8 a.m. Be here bright and early. And then we have one more thing, which is a praise report. Sister Grace turned this in, and I thought it was fantastic. We had prayed, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, for a friend of hers who had a real rare condition and was having some hair loss issues. And Sister Grace turned in a praise report that the hair loss has stopped and her hair has started growing back. So I thought that was fantastic. Thank you for sharing that, Sister Grace. Stand. We're going to ask our ushers to come and take up this evening's offering. This is your house. Brother Andy, if you could say the blessing on the offering.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to say thank you for bringing us into your house, Lord, in the shadow of your wings. Worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We ask now, Father, that you bless this tithe and this offering. May it go to the fruit of your kingdom.
Amen. Brother Barry comes, let's sing that song, This Is Your House. Amen. Is this his house? Amen. Are you his house? Amen. This is your house. Father, come and
tonight we open our hearts and minds to let you come in, to let you pass by and visit us. And as you pass by, may we touch the hem of your garment, Lord, to receive those things that we have need of. I commit the people and their needs to you. Those that are here, those that are listening, those, Lord, maybe who are away and traveling tonight. I commit them all, Lord, into your care. We see a world that's changing and changing rapidly, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be stable. Help us, Lord, to be honest. Help us, Lord, I pray, to keep looking to you each day, because we know your mercies, they're new every day. Lord, have your way tonight, I pray, and just break the bread of life for us, Lord, in the middle of this week. And we just ask that you would just be pleased with our worship tonight. Lord, forgive us of anything that might push away the Holy Spirit. And Lord, just come and just speak to our hearts directly. Father, that would be such a blessing tonight if we left here with just a word from you. And so calm our anxious hearts. And Lord, pour your Spirit out upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 16. Thank you for the special tonight, Sister Sarah. Good to have you back. And Sister Ashley, good to have you back too. You're away. And all of you, good to have you with us tonight. Good to have the Sylvesters with us tonight. And just each and every one, may the Lord bless you. And Brother Joel, good to have you on board. And Peter and Rachel, I gave Henry the option of coming home. Henry's in Virginia. Gave him the option of coming home, and he looked at me and he said, "Nope." So I don't know when he's coming. Luke. I'm sorry, that should be the book of Luke there. So let's go, if you don't mind, Luke chapter 16. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No, and here's what I want you to focus on. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. That's a very interesting phrase. He will hold to the one and despise the other, because you cannot serve God and mammon. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, give me just a moment here. I appreciated Brother Ben's words tonight and his announcements there, and appreciated that very much. I wanted to say that we have some very interesting events that are taking place in the Middle East, and I'm not going to focus on them tonight. But I'm just watching a couple of events, and part of this unique struggle is the outworking of this conflict with Iran. And I was showing Lucas last night that there was an article that was posted how that there have been Saudi Arabian super tankers that have been attacked by explosive-laden drones. And they have no idea where these drones are coming from. At least they're not announcing where these drones are coming from. They recalled all non-essential personnel out of embassies in Iraq and Iran over the last few days, and moved a carrier fleet into the Persian Gulf, et cetera, et cetera. And all of these things are just really interesting. I want to deal with that, because anything that happens in the Middle East is important to us in terms of the time clock, and it's worth observing, worth taking note of, even though there's a lot of rhetoric and a lot of distraction when it comes to the reporting. But I want to say this, that again, this is absolutely no issue when it comes to taking a trip to Israel. Perhaps the most fortified, best defended, and strongest military in the world is the Israeli military. And I will tell you what, believe you me, if something erupts in the Middle East and you're in Israel, you get to see it right up front. And they do a fabulous job at protecting tourists and pilgrims there. And It's just a great place to be. When there's excitement, hey, it's a great place to be. So we've got just a wonderful group that's forming, that's going, and we're just very excited about it. And we're working on getting the guide that I want, and that's a near possibility. So we're just excited about that. But I want to deal with some of the Middle Eastern events there before we. Before we get too far. Now, no wonder this is the wrong scripture. It's the wrong sermon. So, at least I think it is. If I only had a touch screen, I could move around and see this. Yeah, it's... Let's go with it. Let's just do this one. I mean, they're all good. Because there's no words of mine in here, right? Are you okay? Amen. If I never told you that, you'd never know, right? All right, let me go over something here just so that you're clear. I'd like to welcome the Stevenses back. It's good to have you here. Brother David, we are praying for your mom. I know that's a tough thing when moms go through things like that and family and in and out of ICU. And I also know the strain that it puts on everything. I mean, everyone sacrifices when it comes to that, and I know that. Finances, the kids, schedules, and we're praying for you. And I want you to rest in that fact that we appreciate you being here tonight. On Sunday, Saturday, we have the tea, as has been mentioned. Sunday, I'm going to be here Sunday morning, and I will be taking the morning service and then taking off down to Charlotte, and I'll be leaving, flying to Kenya to meet with ministers there on Tuesday morning, and then over to Tanzania, and I'll be meeting with ministers over there and doing some technical work over there. And so I'll be back, Lord willing, on Saturday, and you just pray that I make that connection on Saturday. Okay? Otherwise, we'll preach by satellite. And if you would just remember that, we'll be jetting off. Brother Zephaniah Peters, who is the original pastor in Arusha Church, is in hospital. He's in critical condition. And so one of the things I want to do is go visit him and pray for him. He's just deteriorated quite rapidly. So If you don't mind remembering that need in prayer, I'd like to spend a little bit of time with him and the family. We're going to take a mission offering Sunday morning. We have Brother Elias has shown me the plans. They're expanding their church. He had talked a little bit about maybe building a new one, but what we're going to do is take an extension on the church that he has. He has about 120, 150 people every Sunday morning who sit outside in the sun looking at the service through the back door. And we just want to do what we can. I've already sent them some funds, and we just have a balance left to be able to help them out. They never asked me for money. Brother Elias never asked me, for with all the funds that are sent over, they're channeled out to missionaries or other needs. But I thought it would be nice for us if we could to that's still not it. To be able to bless them and to be able to help fulfill that need that they have, and it's certainly a genuine need. Then from there, Brother Chisholm will be here on Sunday night. So we'll have two services Sunday. I'll be here in the morning. Brother Chisholm will be here Sunday night. Also, as well, I just wanted to say that we appreciate our musicians, especially on Wednesday night. Sometimes, we have people filling in and so forth. Appreciate Sister Julia helping out. Brother Keith is not always here on Wednesday nights, and just appreciate David jumped in tonight, and our sound crew and so forth. Sometimes things happen related to work, and so we just appreciate everybody just kind of jumping in and helping out. Over this summer here, I've got a couple of trips that I'm planning, Lord willing, that meetings that I have to take, and then I'm going to be going into Zambia, which is a first time, and they're just really excited about the meeting over there. I received a quotation today from my printers, and they're able to do books like this. This is three individual sermons, and Spoken Word used to print sermons like this. This is three separate sermons, three kinds of believers, Christ the mystery, and this day the scripture is fulfilled. So they just put three in one, and it makes the whole printing process economical. I can do this for 13 cents. 13 cents per sermon. And this is just amazing. So we're looking at several different languages now. These many of these sermons are already printed. They're already on the hub. I must say that with Brother Tim Dodd and the folks at Cloverdale, they're very interested in what we're doing. Obviously, we're very interested in what they're doing because they're kind of the hub, if you like, of the, pardon the pun, of the translation work that's going on. And so it's kind of a hand in the glove kind of a setup. And we're just excited because, you know, they're the ones who are channeling these translations for everyone in the world to have. And now we're able to take some of those translations and put them into print form and put them in the hands of believers. It is just really exciting and just moving along. We're very thankful to be able to do our part. I appreciated that testimony of Sister Grace. And I'd just like to add this little part to it. I trust that she doesn't mind. Sometimes it is truly the heart of God when a person will come and stand at the altar for somebody else. It's not their own need, but they're interceding for somebody else. I need a prayer cloth, or I want you to pray for somebody else that I know of. And that's the heart of God. That's what Jesus lived and died for, was for somebody else. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He didn't have any. He died for us. And when you see that act of intercession, that's what Sister Grace did on behalf of that sister. And we prayed together, and it's just so great to see answered prayer. I'll tell you what, there's just many instances of answered prayer like that, and I just really appreciate that testimony. And that's the way we should do it. We should approach God with a confidence and a faith that God's given to us, and just believe that he's going to do what we ask for when we ask according to his will. Saying that, let's just roll into this evening. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, we've been talking about the subject of end time faith, and I want to just deal with that a little bit tonight on this subject of asking God. And this scripture in Luke chapter 16 that we've read here for a text here. There's really quite a wonderful presence here tonight. It's the same presence that we left on Sunday. And I believe that God's going to do something for us tonight here. So just tune in as best you possibly can. Let's just see what he has for us. The scripture is full of statements like this. For us to ask of God because he's the one we should be asking. And number one, you're the people who are in a position to ask in the first place. So it makes sense for us to come to him. Not that we have the ability within ourselves, but to come to him and to be able to trust him. And the idea of trust in the whole mindset of God when he wrote the scripture, wrote the Bible, it's just such a prominent thing. It's just such an important thing. And so the scriptures never discourage us from asking. Rather, we should ask God. We should come to God. Seek for the things that really matter, that really are pertinent to you right in the time. Sister Melody, good to have you back. It is important for us to just, there we go. So it's important for us, thank you. It's important for us to acknowledge that he is the supplier, but it isn't just like God's a great big Walmart. And there's a kind of a thin line, but a definite line between asking God for things, because we know he's able to supply everything, right? Walmart was the source for all things in the retail sense. But when we look at God, it's important for us not to look at him that way, that I can put my quarter in the Coke machine and get a Coke out, and every time I want it, I can get it. There's a way to come to God. And there is a faith that God is looking for. Let him ask in faith. This is elementary, but let me say this. Isn't it true that God knows what you're going to be seeking him for before you come to him? before you actually say the words, God's got it. He's got the request even before you write it down and give it to the song leader, right? God's not waiting on the song leader to figure out what do they need. What do they really need? He knows. And you know what? What he's looking for, rather, is not the stated request. But he's looking for the faith you have in bringing that request to him. And that's what this is saying. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And when you decide to ask God, do it with all your heart. Do it with all you can. And Brother Branham tells us, don't be afraid to ask big. I mean, I'm just telling you what he said. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. Now, let's just review one statement here, because I'd like to start from here. The words in yellow. I claim Jesus Christ's words right. Let me get an amen on that one.
Amen.
Do you believe that God's word is right?
Amen.
It's true.
Yes.
It's solid.
Yes.
It is possible, because with God, all things are possible, right?
Yes.
God's word is right. So let's start there. If we can find it in the word, we can find it in the light of the hour, then we're going to hang our hat on that. Okay? We're going to hang our hat on that. I claim his word is right. Claim your God-given privileges, and the devil hasn't got any privilege, one legal power over any believer. He was stripped and robbed at Calvary. He didn't stop at Calvary, but his power was stripped from him at Calvary. He's a bluff. Jesus Christ robbed him of everything he had and gave every believer a checkbook with his name signed on the bottom. His name is signed on the bottom. So this is on him. All right? This is for you, on him, from his bank. Whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do. Your personal property. Lord, I need healing in the name of Jesus Christ. And use that name of Jesus and stand back. Wow. Hallelujah. The whole bank of heaven will declare it righteousness. The bank of heaven declares it righteousness. So remember now, this is not dependent on how much faith you know, like how much power you have or how much exploits you have or whatever else. It's how we come to God. It's a faith in God. And give it to him, write out that check, fill it out, it's already signed, stand back, and just watch what God does. The other night, I had a phone call from Connecticut, and there was a young couple that was there from Nigeria. And the church had contacted me and found out about the situation, and here was a lady who was, her blood pressure was sky high, absolutely sky high, and she was 42 weeks or something, expecting a child. That's early. That's in the danger area, right? You know, when something like that, 42 weeks, I believe that it was, and she wound up, they didn't know it, but she had preeclampsia, and so she's in rough shape. They go to the doctor, and this doctor is saying, well, look, we're going to have to think about taking this baby. We don't really have much time. And, they were very concerned. So they called me up on the phone, and I called the brother right away, got his phone number, called the brother right away. And I said, give me your details. Tell me what's going on. I met the brother before. I don't know him very well, but I met the brother and got some information there. And I said, listen, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to prayer right now. And just as soon as we hung up the phone, and well, you don't hang up the phone anymore, right? That's if you're over 30, you still say that, but you don't hang up the phone. And I spent a little bit of time in prayer just asking the Lord to undertake for that woman there. I didn't know it, and he didn't know it, but the doctors had made a decision for them to take that baby right then. They had rushed her in the ER, or sorry, in the delivery room, and they had taken her in there, and the baby was delivered all the way. And so later that night, they sent me a text and said they've already taken the baby, and she's still a little bit unstable. But they said next morning, I called him back next morning, and he said, hey, everything has just worked out fine. He said the mother is fine, baby's fine, doing well. Got a text from him today. Every day, he's texting me back, and he said, brother, just so thankful for answered prayer. He said the baby now, they're being released, and he said that she's going to be coming home and doing real fine. Baby's still premature, but they were just amazed at the recovery of the baby. The whole bank of heaven declares it righteous. It isn't my prayer or just because it's me or because it's some other minister. That's not it. It's the bank of heaven that declares this thing righteous. So therefore, we should ask of God. We find it again, 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If we ask anything according to His will, it may not be God's will for you to have $10 million delivered to you. That may be a want. And it might be a legitimate want, but it may not be His will. Because that kind of money can corrupt a lot of people, right? We think, oh, wow, what great mission offerings we'd give. We'll let God deal with that one, all right? But remember now, if we ask something according to His will, so that's got to be the way that we come to God. We've got to be mindful of His will and what is right. How do we know what's right? We bring it back to the Word and we can find it there. We've got something to check our desires against, which is the Word of God. Doesn't change. It's always the same. But then we know He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the positions that we desired of Him. Again, John chapter 15. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The whole intent is that God wanted you to have the experience of the joy of answered prayer. So we have to ask according to His will, because when we ask according to His will, then we know He hears us. And when He hears us, then we can have the petitions that we desire, right? We got to catch the ear of God. We got to catch the ear of God. How do you catch the ear of God? I said it Sunday morning with that Mrs. Weber who had TB and was in the sanatorium. Remember, and they sent her home. Remember that? And she said the right thing, and it caught the ear of God. And God comes down, tells the prophet, said, you tell her I heard that. I heard her say it, and you go tell her I heard her say it. So when we ask, when we say the right thing, it catches the ear of God. And if He hears us, then God's going to give us the thing that we have need of. And so this is what God wants us to do, is to experience the joy of answered prayer. We can't ask for God. We can't ask for things from God that He's already promised to us, that He's already given to us, because He's not going to answer that. Lord, I need you to be with me tomorrow. Hey, the same God is with you today is going to be with you tomorrow, because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we're not going to experience that answered prayer. Now, sometimes we can say, Lord, show your presence in a greater way tomorrow. And that might be a legitimate prayer. That's okay for him to do it. Or, Lord, show yourself in a greater way in our church. Show yourself in a greater way in my family. And, Lord, help me because I know you're with me and so forth. So sometimes we need to think about, you know, the things that we pray for, because your joy is full or filled when we ask for things that God can do for us. Lord, make me a Christian. Well, it wouldn't be a legitimate prayer for all the Christians here, because you're already a Christian. Now, the joy, as I've said to you before, the joy of the Lord is an important thing. It is probably underestimated. The peace and the joy and the contentment, the trust that we have in God, it's probably an underestimated thing. Here's Brother Branham in Louisiana, in Shreveport, Louisiana, 1956. And he says, you got one of the best churches, he said, I ever walked into. Life Tabernacle is one of my favorites. It breaks my heart to see you letting the world reach into you the way that you're doing. So don't do that. Snap out of it. Pray out of it. Let God come back and take over. Don't let the world get into your churches, brethren. Pray it out. Fast it out until God comes down and take hold. How did Brother Branham know? I wondered if they'd have women preachers in there. They didn't have them at that time. But he's seeing the beginning of something, seeds of things that are opening the doors. And I'll tell you what, sometimes when the devil gets a foot in, he doesn't know when to quit. He just keeps coming and coming until that thing is so far removed from where Brother Branham was years ago when he was visiting the church there and enjoyed visiting the church so much there. Preached some great sermons there in the church. And that's the place where I told you before, where Brother Branham had preached Invisible Union of the Bride, and the people of denominational mindset were so grieved by Brother Branham and what he had said that they decided after the meeting, they got together and, you know, grouped together, and they made a decision. They said, we're not going to have Brother Branham preach the Thanksgiving meetings anymore. We're not going to have him finish the meeting. We don't want him to get up and speak. And so they decided they were going to go to his hotel room in the morning and find him and just announce to him that he was not going to preach anymore, because they were so grieved and distracted by the things that Brother Branham said, talking against denominations and so forth. The angel of the Lord told Brother Branham that night switch hotels. So here's Brother Branham now. He's out in another hotel in the city of Shreveport. There's a lot of hotels in Shreveport. And those poor ministers, they searched all over town that day, and they couldn't find him. So they said, well, we can't find him, and we can't call off the service now. It's too late, so we let him preach one more time. And he preached on the wings of a snow-white dove. They missed the meaning of that one, too. And they said, well, that one seems harmless, so we let him just carry on the rest of the meetings. They had really no idea what was taking place there. But that's this same church. And he's giving them the warning back in 1956 and telling them, he said, snap out of it, pray out of it, and let God come and take over. The best things happen when God takes over. Whether it's in your mind, in your household, or whether it's in our church, or whether it's among the bride, it's always best when God has the reins, when he has the steering wheel. Keep the joy of the Lord among the saints and keep them prayed up and guard every little place. If Noah saw a leak in the ark, he put some pitch in it. And so that's about the best thing I know to keep the world out. Stop up the leak. Best thing I know to do. That's prayer. Prayer stops the leak. Prayer changes things. How many believe that? Jesus went to the cross knowing of the joy that set before him. He knew this would redeem the bride. He knew this would save the bride. This was the bride that came from him. This is the bride that that was a part of him. And he knew that. And knowing the plan of God and knowing how it was all going to come out, he endured the suffering of the cross on your behalf because he knew it would be the payment that would secure your release eternally. My goodness. And was motivated to endure the pain that he did and the joy that was set before him. He did that out of love. He did that motivated by his love for us. It's a great thing. Joy is a great thing. And so it's an important thing for us to understand that God has set things in front of us. And God brought a prophet in the last day to set things in front of us and talk about the marriage supper and talk about the future home and talk about eternity and talk about all the things that are laying ahead for us. Yes, there are judgments and yes, there are Armageddons and yes, there are tribulations and all of that. But that's not for us. The bride has a different agenda altogether. The bride has a different menu altogether. And for that joy and the thing that awaits us, it helps us to endure the trials of this life and the troubles of this life and the sicknesses that we go through and the setbacks and disappointments we have, which are many, right? I mean, life is life. Life is what it is. But I think sometimes we underestimate what the Holy Spirit really, truly does for us. And if you don't mind, give me a few minutes. I'd like to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's start here. Psalm 57. I love this verse. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. I think we ought to say that together. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. God's concerned about me. God's concerned about us. But God's actually watching over me, like he was watching over that Mrs. Weber that we talked about on Sunday. And he's in attendance. He's omnipresent. And so he's listening and he catches the thing that she actually says in defense of God's work on the earth. Matthew chapter 19, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I think this is a good place for us to start, all right? So if anyone can do it, we know that God can do it. There's some things God's empowered and gifted us to do, but let me tell you, he can do all things. He can do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask or think. He'll do it when you're not even thinking about it. He'll come out of left field and do things for us that, we're not even praying for sometimes. God just knows how to do all things for us according to his will. He's an intercessor. He's an advocate. He's one who stands by us. He's one that sees the need and even, knows what's best, even though it may be contrary to how we think the solution ought to come. God's always got a way. Isn't that right? So let's begin by looking at a few things here. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes to seal those who God foreknew. It takes a conversion. And God has to do it. No man comes to Jesus except God draws him first. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to even turn your heart. So it all begins with him, doesn't it? It's not like you're out there, outside the church here, before service starts and saying, listen, I need God. He doesn't know me, but I'm here to introduce myself to him. That's not the way it works. God deals with us where we are Even in our sinfulness, God deals with us and begins that work of dealing with our heart and brings us to Him. He just has supernatural and majestic ways of dealing with us. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to even turn your heart. It takes God. Someone said, I sought God and sought God. He said, no, you didn't. He said, it was not you seeking God. It's God seeking you. You should be born again, Brother Bram said. People say, well, if I get that kind of experience, then I won't be able to do this or that. Well, the devil will tell you you're going to lose some good times. The devil will tell you that you're going to lose some good times. I've heard that a lot. Gave it all up for Jesus. Living a great life, but I gave it all up for Jesus. And they say it in a way like, I mean, that was really great. This is drudgery, but I got to do this anyway because this is what the Bible tells me. I would kind of question your salvation if that's the attitude you took. Listen, I just need you to know, I've lived on both sides of the fence. And I'd rather live on this side by far. I've been there, folks. Got the scars to prove it. He's lying to you, especially you young people. He's lying to you. You don't have to drink and smoke. You don't have to drink to get drunk on strong drink to have a big time. Sinners do that, but you don't have to do that. If things are going good in my soul and bad in my body, vice versa, it doesn't make any difference. It makes any difference. God is always there, and I'm always stimulated with a pleasure that's joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what He does for the believer. Now, sometimes we get out of sync with God, right? Sometimes we get distracted, and we tend to lose that sense of joy that God gives to us. And we can get weak by feeding on the wrong things. You can get out of shape by feeding on the wrong things, right? You can get out of... I better be careful here. With all the detox people around me here, I better be careful. We can really mess our system up by eating the wrong things and feeding on the wrong things, right? And it'll affect us. But I will tell you, you can also turn that around. I'm glad to say you can also turn that around. Steve made a sugar detox comment the other night when he spoke, and it got that little piece got cut out and sent around, and it was just amazing. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing how responsive the human body is to the right things in the same way that it's responsive to the wrong things. I mean, if you take a bath in chocolate, you know, it's going to affect you. But when you start to work the other way and you start to be conscious about what you're eating and, the things that you're doing, I'll tell you what, it makes a difference. Even as you get older, your body responds a little slower, but it still responds to the right thing. And that's what Brother Bram's telling us right here, that, spiritually speaking, you can become sluggish and you can become out of shape and you can become indifferent towards the things of God. Doesn't mean you don't have eternal life, but you can become indifferent or lukewarm because that's the spirit of the age. That's an overwhelming spirit of the age. And you can lose interest and you can become lethargic and you can say, well, you know, it's church night again. We can say that. But I'll tell you what, you begin to get stimulated by the right things. You're listening to the right things and you're probing and you're asking and you're seeking and, you're taking time just to talk to God and phasing out a few other things and putting in the right things there. All of a sudden, our attitude begins to change. And you come to church and you realize, whoa, these people are just like me and they need a touch, they need a boost, and we're here together. Hey, we're all just on the same path and the same journey. Going to the same place here, and this is good for us to be in the house of God. Give me an amen tonight. Who would believe it's good to be in the house of the Lord? Let me tell you, Brother Bram said, I'm always stimulated with a pleasure that God gives. He said, God's always there. And he said, that's what He does for the believer. He's mindful of the valleys you go through. He's mindful of the ruts that sometimes we live in. And He has something to bring us out of those times. Brother Bam said, now the sister from Zion, Illinois, he said, there with the little baby, you see what God did for one of those drawed up legs? He said, you see what He does for yours. There was another person came through and had a leg problem. He said, you see what God did for that? Now he said, you see what God did for yours. He's still God. He's right on schedule. He's still God. The same way yesterday, today, and forever, He's still the same God. He's right on schedule. He shows up at the right time. He's never late. And the only thing for us to do is just to schedule our faith with His being here, and it'll happen. You got to believe that He is. And if He is, then you're believing that He's present tense. And if He's present tense, you know what? Now is the right time for you to bring your need to Him. I'd say this tonight. Whatever your need is tonight, right there in your seat, now is a good time for you to bring that need to God. Because this is not past and this is not forward out there. Brother Bram said there's many ministers that are standing here. He said we're men. He's God. But we're here to represent Him. And God has sent us to do this work to lay hands on the sick. And these signs shall follow the believer. He said they follow. God is no respecter of persons. What He did for Hattie, He'll do for you. I said what He did for Hattie, He'll do for you. Everybody know who Hattie is? Hattie was not a person of great intellectual prowess. She was not a person of great exploits of faith. She was not a person who had any prominence in the church. As a matter of fact, she just happened to have the right kitchen in the right place and squirrels in her backyard out there. And she fried them up real nice. And Brother Branham found a peace in that home. And when he got in there, he just said, hey, I'd like to come back there. And he was friends with the Wrights over many years there. And they respected him and treated him right. And she just happens to be sitting there and saying, listening, and something in her heart, it just bubbles over where she says, that ain't nothing but the truth. And God did a great thing for her. But here's the thing. That's not just for Hattie Wright. That's not just for those people that were in that kitchen. He said, what He did for Hattie, He'll do for you. I think that's worth repeating. Let's all say it. What He did for Hattie, He'll do for you. You say, well, Brother Barry, I'm just really not much. I believe she probably would have been the type of person to say the same thing. But you know what? God did it anyway. I'm glad God doesn't listen to all of our declarations. Can I go a little bit further? Brother Branham says in the Lamb's Book of Life, anything that you have need of, say it with me, anything. Say it again. Anything that you have need of, no matter what it is. If it's sickness, you have need of healing. If it's trouble, you have need of relief. If you're wearied and bothered, you have need of peace. Come now, won't you? Brother Branham never says, now wait before you ask and don't ask quickly. Or doesn't say that at all. If there's a need there, the need is the occasion for you to come to God. The need is a good enough excuse for you to come to God. You can make an appointment with Him anytime. You can have a conference with Him anytime. Do you believe that? He see, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. He does this. Not emotional, solid, not emotional, not just worked up, not because everybody else is worked up, not because everybody else is doing it, but something that's solid, that's deep, that's not fanatical, it's not formal, it's just a moving of the Holy Spirit. And you're yielded enough to Him that when He says the waters are stirred, you're willing to get up and jump in. The waters don't always stir. And you know what? You don't always make it as the first person to jump in the waters. But when there's something in you that's stirring, and the waters are stirring, you should come. You need to know in this church that the altar is always open. And it doesn't matter whether we say it formally or not. If there's a need, or even after everybody leaves and you want to be prayed for, be glad to do that. I'm always in my office for a little while after I preach and go step in there for a little while. And you're always, people have done that. They've come around and just wanted to talk maybe and just present the need and be prayed for. You don't need to have a reservation card or make an appointment with me or anything else. Hey, I try to make myself as available as possible. And you should respond to that when the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart. It's not about me. It's about you and the Holy Spirit. It's this way, not this way. It's this way. And so He said, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. He does this. Sometimes He's stirring in your heart for a reason. He's moving on you. And He's got, you've got things on your mind. And you think, well, should I do this? Should I do that? And sometimes that's the Holy Spirit that's driving you to find the right answer. And sometimes we need to have help in prayer for the right answer. Because some of our decisions have long-range consequences, right? Now, let's take a moment to look at the opposite. Just one quote here, and this is the work of the enemy. Notice how striking Satan makes his every attack just each time. The attack of Satan now. He says, no, now he tried to give him natural bread. This is Matthew 4, Jesus up on the mountain there. Just like He did Eve. If you'll eat this, take this, or something another. He's got it. That's what He does to every organization, every individual. He tries to give you the natural things that you can look at, and it's taking you away. The devil's good at giving you natural websites. The devil's good at giving you natural communication from people that don't believe and presenting ideas and thoughts that are even just slightly contrary to what is true. Because that's what He did with Eve. He gave her something that was slightly contrary, but enough to throw the whole program off. and cause all the trouble that he did because of that. But Brother Branham said, that's the striking attack of Satan. He's every attack, he's just about the same each time. He's going to come to you with almost the truth and just slight it just a little bit and tries to give you natural things that you can look at. He give you natural things. And you know, natural things really don't matter much. Right? Because the world's falling apart, number one. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, my church is this. I look around my church, you know, we're just common, ordinary people. And so maybe we're not really, maybe it'd be better in another church. And we're looking at natural things. When a person might feel led by the Holy Spirit to do something, that's different. But when we're looking at natural things, and sometimes we can be anointed even to be critical, not by the Holy Spirit, but we can be anointed to be critical of things, right? And we start looking at natural things. Sometimes we look at ourselves even in the mirror, and we can get overwhelmed by natural things. You don't need to say amen, but that's true. And we think, well, maybe I'm not what I really say I am. Maybe I'm not what the pastor says I am. Maybe, you know, that's for other people. It's not for me. And sometimes we feel discouraged and we back away from things. We back away from participating. And we back away from being involved when God has brought you here to be involved. And to be able to, join in with everybody. And to be able to benefit from joining in with everybody. Because there's a strength. And there's good things happen when we join together and do things. Isn't that right? But we start looking at the natural things. God has made you a great congregation. You know that? You look around and say, well, Brother Harry, it's Wednesday night. Let me tell you, you are people who are very skilled at listening. I'm telling you that because I know it's true. You don't need to say amen now because I'm talking about you. You're very skilled at listening. I've called you in different places. I've called you a group of professional believers. Because you've given your life, you're full-time believers. You're people who are not easily entertained. That's not why you're here. Not here because it's the most popular place on the planet. Not here because, you know, there's great and popular preachers here all the time. Certainly on a weekly basis. You're not here, you know, because of, other issues. You're a people who have one interest, and that one interest is the revealed word of the hour. That interest is to make it to the change of our bodies and have the right kind of faith burning in our heart, reaching for that other side through that invisible veil that stands between us and that kingdom. You're a people, whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not, you're a people who motivate me. You motivate me to study. It's not like an evangelist. If you told an evangelist that you had to preach in front of the same congregation 52 weeks in a row, 2 and 3 times a week, they'd find the nearest bridge. And evangelists are not wired that way. Pastors are wired a different way. To me, I don't have enough weeks in the year. If I could add in another service and get away with it, I would. Not because I love to preach, but because the more you're anointed to study and minister to a group like you who pull on the word, the more comes out. Hey, listen, folks, God and his word are inexhaustible. Right? So no matter how fast, no matter how far we go, no matter how much you study and preach and so forth, there's still a whole lot there that we haven't tackled yet. And then you go back and look at the scriptures you preached on 5 years ago and look at them and say, whoa. And I've done that. I've taken sermons I preached 5 years ago and looked at them again and gone, wow, this is really impressive. And preach it. And you folks sit there and react like you heard it the first time. And that's not a criticism. That's a compliment because your faith is growing. And you're able to understand more. You're able to accumulate more. You're able to interpret more better. And that's what it's about. It's not an intellectual process. It's a heart process. Because God deals with the heart, right? And it's a way of the Spirit enriching our hearts and our lives. And then allowing us to be able to take that and go out and live it. And be able to have the testimonies that we have among the community about, you know, things that go on. It's just a tremendous thing. It's just a blessing to be able to see that. And so you motivate me. You strengthen me in the faith and in the service. I love to come. I love to minister. I love to speak. I love to hear your amens. Thank you. But that's what God does. God inspires the pastor. God inspires the people. And there's a feeding off that. You know, true inspiration I'm talking about. Not an emotional thing like he's saying. Look what he says. Look what he does for us in the condition that we're in. What would he do if we were all in one heart and one accord? Only way we can do it, watch, is to unify our hearts together with brotherly love. Obey the offices of the church and the pastor. And the pastor obey God. Then God works through the pastor, through the board, down into the church, and all together, one unit to the kingdom of God. I think I just said that. Maybe I knew it was coming. And then God will hear when we have a unified group. Hey, isn't that how it works? When we come to God and we know that He hears, then the petitions that we ask for are granted. Isn't that right? Then God will hear when we have a unified group. Let nothing bother you. Don't be dismayed in anything. Hey, if something comes up in the church, we ought to deal with it right then. If you've got a problem that's a little bit too big for you, come to me. I'll help you deal with it. I've seen some doozies. And if I had time in the guts, I'd tell you some of them. But I'll tell you what, Satan's always trying to find a crack. He's always trying to find a place to put his toe in or his finger in. Always trying to do that. Brother Ram says we're gonna let nothing bother us. We're gonna not be dismayed at anything. We're just gonna keep going forward. Go back over the formula again. Here it is. What's the formula? The only way we can do that is to unify our hearts together with brotherly love, obey the offices of the church and the pastor obey God. And then God works through the pastor, through the board, through the officers of the church and ministry in the church, down into the church, and all together one unit to the kingdom of God. So I feel like when this operates correctly, I feel like when I go over there overseas or go to some place representing, the kingdom of God, it's not just me doing that. I'm standing there only as a representative or an ambassador that represents all of you. I know you're not all able to go. I know you're not all able to, you know, just pick up and go like me. But I'll tell you what, it isn't just me that receives the blessing because, the things that you give, the money you give and the support that you give and the work that's done, all of that accumulates and God sees all of it. God sees all of it. And so the blessing just does not come to me. The blessing rests upon the entire assembly. Because when we follow the pattern that's laid down by the prophet here, And God dealing with the pastor dealing with the church, and so on, church receiving that, then God will hear you. Intellectual faith will never do it. Mental conception will never do it. We'll never be smart enough to figure it out without God, and we'll never be smart enough to go forward without God. We always need Him. You didn't get here by figuring it out. You're not going to have your body changed by figuring it out. This is not a mental issue at all. It's not a mental construct at all. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings the human being to His place. Isn't it great? You didn't even know Him, and the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart to bring you in, and now He's determined to bring you all the way. The work of the Holy Spirit is a great thing. He does lots and lots of things for us. Now let me just, if you don't mind, let me focus in for a few minutes. I'm not going to be long. Elijah the prophet had the mantle of God on his shoulders. I love this story. I love this the way Brother Bram describes it here in the second-hand robe. Elijah has the mantle of God on his shoulders. He comes down and he lays it across Elisha, the farmer, to see if it would fit him. It took about 10 years for him to get altered to fit that mantle. You know, God usually puts us in the shop, trims us up. But he didn't alter his robe to fit Elisha. He worked on Elisha to fit the robe. And that's what he does today. He alters us to fit the robe, not the robe to fit us. Sometimes we want to make the robe fit us. We can't do that. You got to be altered for the robe. Come on up here. You haven't been up here for a while. So this is exactly the idea. Okay, Elisha's going through the field. God knows his time is just about up on the earth. God knows that this is, you know, just about done. So he's going through the field one day. God's leading him. He's going through the field. And he sees this farmer. He sees Elisha in the field. The only thing that Elisha had going for him naturally, Brother Branham said this, was that he could plow in a straight line. And because he could plow in a straight line, that was a quality that God admired about Elisha. And he said, because he plowed in a straight line, he didn't look back. Because there ain't no way that you can plow in a straight line and be looking back like that. Because you're going to turn. Your brother's ever been driving down the road and someone says, look at that. And you're like, whoa, whoa. And your wife is all over you, you know. And some of you brothers know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's just kind of a natural thing. Well, now, if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be a preacher or something, you don't want to be looking back. Right? You don't want to be looking back at the world. You don't want to be looking back at the denominations you come out of or anything else. Elisha had this quality that he plowed in the straight line, and God admired him for that. So Elijah goes along the field, and he sees this farmer. God's lined all this up in the same way that Brother Branham, you know, met the bull in the field. And he takes his coat like this, and he puts it on. Elijah doesn't say a whole lot. He just, go ahead, put it on. If you're going to do one arm, you might as well do the other. Be all in. And Elijah looks at that, and he says, yes, sir. Now, there ain't no way. There ain't no way that this is right at the moment. But God's not looking at the moment. God's looking at what this is going to become. God's looking at what this will be. Because God knows the future just like He knows the past. So Elisha essentially says, see you later. And goes off. And he leaves the scene. And so Elisha's looking at this and he's wondering, well, you know, what am I going to do? And he goes back and he tells his parents. He said, I got to leave. And he takes his farming implements, the plow and stuff, chops it all up, makes a pile of wood, burns it right there in the field. And God slaughters the oxen, makes a sacrifice and so on. And he goes off. And he goes off and follows Elisha. And the Bible says, and Brother Branham explains, that all he ever did really for the next 10 years was just kind of pour water over Elisha's hands. Now, if you go to Africa with me and you go into somebody's house and they have a meal for you, that's one of the first things they'll do when you enter the house and you're ready to eat. They'll take a pan and a basin of water, or a pan and a jug of water, and they'll come around where you're sitting and they'll pour water over your hands and they'll wash it. Very traditional in that part of the world. Still do it. And so that's what Elisha did. And he was where Elijah was. So he listened to Elijah. He watched Elijah. And he was around that influence and that anointing that was on Elijah. And it affected him. So now his thinking is moving in a certain way. And God's dealing with him. And this is not a short process. This is 10 years. So God knows that at the end of 10 years, this man is going to look very differently in this robe. He's going to look more like that. With shoulders. And he's going to be grown up. And so Elijah gets taken off the field. And Elisha's standing there. And he takes that mantle. He strikes the river. And he says, now, where's the Spirit of God now? But he didn't do that when he first got the robe. In other words, look what Brother Ram said. He didn't alter his robe to fit Elisha. He didn't make Elisha's responsibility any less. Because this is the commission. This is the job that he's got to do. He doesn't change that. He changes this to fit that. Well, you say, Brother Barry, I got a real problem with temper. You know, I got a real thing. I was born that way. And so, you know, that's just the way I am. It's who I am. Well, let me tell you something. God might want to put you in the shop a little while and work you over because He knows where you're going. And where you're going, a temper doesn't fit. So He's not going to alter the place and tell everybody in heaven, hey, listen, this guy's born with a temper because his parents had it. So if you don't mind, give him a break. Just kind of turn a deaf ear. And when he comes around, just pull the shutters down in your house or something. He doesn't do that. He doesn't alter the destiny. He just says, we're going to alter you to fit that place over there. You understand what he's saying to us? That we're all commissioned to go and be there to have our bodies changed. Hey, we got an invitation to the wedding supper. You got to be ready to sit in the chair at the marriage supper that has your name on it. But it's not the old you. It's the you that's molded after so many years. So he altered Elisha to fit this. And that's what he does today. He alters him to fit the robe, not the robe to fit us. And now in the Bible, Elisha just left, so you can just stay there. It's God's robe. He made it perfect. It's God's robe. So we can't be perfect ourselves. We know we can't. So what he did, he made appropriation for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. So he may say, how can I fill Brother Barry's jacket? How can I fill Brother Barry's role here? He can't. But Jesus said, I'll step in and make him accepted in the beloved. I'll make him acceptable to enter into glory. I'll make him acceptable to find his place at the marriage supper. I'm going to do that, not him. But God knows what he can become. That's the beautiful thing. Give me my jacket back. God knows what's there. God knows what's going to turn that young man into what God wants him to be. And it's a process, folks. It's not an overnight thing. It's not one church service. It's a process that God uses because God's got somebody in his thoughts that he's not. At the moment, he's not. But God's got somebody in his thoughts that he can see. And he's moving everything. And he's shaping him in every way to bring him to what his thoughts are telling him. God's invested in him to make him look like what his thoughts have originally designed him to be. All right, you ready? Let's take your Bible. Go back to Judges chapter 8. We're not going to be long. This is the story of Gideon. This is an aspect of the story of Gideon that I want you just to look at here for a moment. Probably a little part you never thought about. Judges chapter 8. The children of Israel, verse 1. Sorry. Go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The bondage didn't come first. The evil came first. The bondage is a form of punishment. It's a discipline that God's using, right? God's using Midianites. He's later going to destroy the Midianites, but he uses the Midianites because there's evil in the hearts of the Israelites. They should know better. They don't. They got complacent. Go down to verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Ho! Now we got to flip. They're staying home from church. They're not paying their tithes. They don't care. They're indifferent. They're lukewarm. And they're saying, hey, you know, who cares? It doesn't matter what God says. I'm going to work on Sunday anyway. I'm going to work on Sabbath. It doesn't matter. And so in verse 1, they're in this shape. In verse 6, now they're crying out to God. God in his mercy sends them a deliverer. You know what? They got complacent and overconfident with that deliverer. And they went right back into the evil thing again. They cried out to God. God gave them a deliverer again. Hey, isn't that true? I mean, isn't that, that's really familiar. So, they have a prophet that pops up here in verse 7. He's a prophet with no name. But in verse 11, Gideon comes on the scene. And Gideon, now, he speaks to God. And in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and he said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. That's quite a statement. And I mean, if God said that to me, I you know, when I first read that, I thought, wow, that'd be pretty good. I mean, thanks. But that's not what Gideon said. Gideon shot back a question at God and said this, oh, my Lord, next verse, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. That's really quite a response. All right, you know, if I'm a mighty man of valor and we're great people and all these promises are made to us and we're all the miracles, you got to wonder now, why aren't there miracles? It's not because God can't do them. It's not because God's run out of gas. There's a problem here, though, right? Problem in the hearts of the people. So Gideon is wondering this because this is probably something all the spiritual people are wondering about. Well, where's the evidence of God's presence? Where's the sign of his wonder? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And 15 says, my Lord, where shall I, how shall I save Israel? And so forth. And this is the commission that God gives to Gideon here in 14 and 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Whenever you see that in the Bible, it is as a result of God giving a commission. God's asked Joshua to go down and take the city. God's asked Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel. And you know, the human response is, how can I do this? There's ain't no way. I don't have the ability to do this. Surely I'll be with you. And that seemed to settle everybody because there's something about the presence of God. When you know that presence is with you, it settles the doubts. It turns the fear away. And we're talking about faith here. But remember, the opposite of faith would be fear. Faith is on one end, fear is on the other end of the spectrum, right? So Gideon's got these doubts and fears. He's wondering, well, you know, I mean, if God's with us, why aren't there miracles? And I can't do this. I'm the lowliest in my tribe and everything else. God says, hey, my presence will be with you. That seems to be enough to give Gideon faith. And Gideon goes off. Now he says, you could come down through and read the whole portion of this and the stories that are related to it here and the sacrifice that was on the rock and so forth. In verse 26, it came to, 25, and it came to pass that night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal at thy father Hath and cut down the grove that is by. This is the first thing that God asked Gideon to do, destroy the groves and the idols of his father. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the rock of this, top of the rock, in the ordered place. Your job is to set this in order where it's out of order. When they're offering wrong things. Let me tell you, if the church begins to play wrong music, the pastor's job would be to set things back in the ordered place. If somebody comes and brings another teaching here, it'd be the pastor's job to come and set things back in the ordered place. When a family gets out of whack and husbands and wives start thinking wacky things, it's the pastor's job to come and set things back in order. Because there is an ordered place. There is an order that God has. There is an ordered way. And sometimes all my job is to remind you of the ordered way. Because as humans, we get busy and we get off the ordered way and we get on our own way. So that's God's first commission to Gideon, if you like, to set things up in an ordered way. And all the way down through there, as soon as Gideon's father finds out, hey, they tore down the church and, you know, our church to Baal. And Gideon just kind of stands there and he says, you can read down the bottom 31 and 32. Gideon says, hey, if Baal is really a god, why don't you just let Baal defend himself? I mean, I'm just a man. So if Baal's a god, you say is a god, all powerful, why don't you let him destroy me? And he stands there. No fire falls out of heaven. He's not destroyed. People are looking at him saying, whoa, I like this guy. We have a place for you. And so it says then, as you come down through here, the Spirit of God, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. The real meaning of the Hebrew here is, the Spirit of God completely inhabited Gideon to do what God wanted him to do. It's almost like you took the Spirit of God and you put a glove over it. In this case, God took Gideon and put it over himself and set him out there. He is so pregnant with the Spirit of God to fulfill what he's got to do. He's so anointed to fulfill this. And as you begin to read down through this, hey, listen, everybody's excited about what's happening now. There's a stirring because this man Gideon, you know, his reputation's happening here and his reputation's growing and all of this. Go to the next chapter, chapter 7 here. And I need you to look here. In verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12, I'm getting to something, so just bear with me here. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the sea for multitude. That's a lot of camels. Gideon is whittled down now, if you read the previous verses, he's whittled down to 300. God tells him, make the announcement. If anybody's afraid or nervous, go on home. So a whole bunch of them went home. And then he says, God looks at the crowd and says, no, there's still too many. He bring them down by the river. Anybody who laps like a dog out of the river there, just send them on home. The one who stands, kneels on one knee and takes it by his hand and, you know, takes it up like a proud soldier, let him stay. 300 are left. Gideon's looking at the 300 men. He's looking over here and sees the camels without number. On every camel's a rider. Lots of other people follow that group. Now he's looking out at an endless valley full of people out there that are destined to destroy Israel. 13, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, now Gideon is not in their sight. Gideon is not in their sight. They can't see him. He's outside the tent listening. And behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. This is a dream that he's talking about. A loaf of bread rolls through the camp and destroys the tent. And his fellow answered and said, oh, yeah, this is nothing save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand God has delivered Midian and the host. Yeah, right. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of soldiers and camels and warriors out there. And all of a sudden, the guy has a dream of a loaf of bread rolling through the camp. And they're all excited. Yeah, praise God. This is Gideon. We're going to do this. We're going to win. Victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Because the atmosphere is so pregnant with the anointing that's on Gideon here. Somehow or another, this is going to happen. He's going to overthrow these Midianites. And we're going to win this battle. There's only 300 of them. And God finally says to Gideon, go out in the middle of Midian, in the middle of the night. Go out, take a torch, take a jug, put it over to the torch, and just go out and stand in the field. And when I give the shout, crack the jugs, and all of a sudden, this light will shine in the middle of the camp. Gideon did it. It doesn't make sense, but he did it. God has some amazing battle plans. And they all just stood there, the sword of the Lord, and you know, the camp of Gideon and so forth, and they just shouted out, and all this light and confusion. The Midianites all got up and killed one another. God must really have a sense of humor. You can't say that God doesn't have a sense of humor. And they all killed each other, and so they're standing there. Well, now watch what happens. Here's the part you may not be familiar with. Go to chapter 8, go to verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. This is a great victory. So immediately they say, we want you to be king. And set up a monarchy so that your sons will reign. Then your sons will reign. And we want to have a, hey, if God did this through you, you know what? This is going to be great for Israel. We want a king. They're ahead of the game. It wasn't wrong for Israel to want a king, but they're ahead of the game. Remember now, God's timing is perfect, right? So immediately, and this is a temptation for Gideon, but he responds in 23, Gideon said unto them, I shall not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. It's the right thing at the wrong time. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, though. Uh-oh. Now just watch what happens here. I would desire a request of you that you would give me, every man, the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites wear jewelry. They still do. If you come with me to Israel, you'll see them. I mean, they're bedecked. And Gideon said to the people, look, if you don't mind, I'm not going to become your king. Let God be king. But if you don't mind, the stuff that you got from those Midianites, the earrings and stuff, bring it to me. And it wasn't a bad haul. 25 says, and he answered and said, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of his golden earrings that he requested was $800,000 in our money worth of gold. Whoa. That's how much he collected in one offering. I don't want to skew Sunday morning's offering. $800,000 in one offering. And so now let's see what Gideon did. Gideon made 27 an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and his house. Gideon didn't want to be king, but he wanted to be remembered. He wanted a memorial to himself. So he had an ephod made. An ephod was the garment that it's like a breastplate that the high priest wore, had stones sewn into it. Remember when they hung it in the temple and they would ask questions of it, is it the Lord's will for us to do this? And if it flashed, it was, and if it wasn't, didn't flash. That's the ephod. Gideon had one special made, custom made for him. Hung it up in his city so everyone could remember Gideon. And you know what? It caused Israel to go a-whoring which is a strong word, because Gideon wanted the people to remember him and not the credit given to God for the battle. Great man. Did great things. But now he's got this little memorial set up here. Thus, 28, was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And in the country was quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Take your Bible, let's look one more place, and then I'll close. Luke chapter 16. This is our text. Sorry to take so long to get back there. Luke chapter 16. Think about what we just read now. It's not wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong to have money. Not at all. But he wants to make a memorial to himself. And becomes a snare. It actually became a trap. Because he wanted to preserve something. He wanted to popularize himself and make sure that everyone remembered. This is in the city of Gideon. This is Gideon's place. This is where Gideon grew up. This is where Gideon went to school. This is where Gideon's presidential library was. This is where, you know, all of this stuff here is all about Gideon. And eventually it got away from God. It was all about Gideon. He wanted to be king, but he wanted to be remembered. Let me tell you, when God looks at your battles, you don't need to flaunt your crown or your victory. God sees those victories in a different way than how we see them. And we don't need, if I prayed for somebody, I prayed for the, you know, somebody who was sick and they got healed, I don't need to go out and say, what a great prayer for the sick I am. No. God looks at that victory very differently than we do. And we have to be very careful about the things that God will use us to do. And when we face the enemy like Gideon did, let me tell you, 300 men against the hundreds of thousands that were there, it had to be God. It was not Gideon. It had to be God. Gideon needed to remember that. I'm just saying what the Bible says. All right. Luke chapter 16. He that is faithful, that which is least, is faithful also much, and so forth. Verse 13. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold on to the one, despise the other. You can't serve both. Gideon's trying to hold on to his reputation, trying to hold on to something. He's trying to remain in that position. The real believer lets it all go into the hands of God. I don't need to have the exploits of men. I don't need to have the applause of men. I don't need to have a pat on the back from everybody. You know what? We're going to give the credit to God. We're going to give the glory to God. Sometimes we hoard or we hold on to things out of fear. We hold on to things out of fear. Now, I'm not saying that you should be reckless with your retirement or, you know, give away your house to homeless people or whatever. I'm not suggesting that at all. Sometimes we somehow feel, I've got to hoard things. I've got to hold on to things. Because I don't really believe God's going to care for me in my later years. I don't really care that God's going to, you know, look after me out here. I want to tell you what Jesus says right here is that you cannot serve both. Just be faithful in the little things. And then God will give you more. And just continue the same faithfulness you've always had. And trust Him for the next day. And trust Him for the next day. God knows where you are. God knows how to provide for you now. He'll know how to provide for you up here. Listen, if we could, we would have held on to Brother Branham. Right? We would have held on to him. But God took him. But God knew how to prepare. God knew how to look after the bride. God knew how to lead the bride. How many can say amen? He's still leading, isn't he? Let's stand to our feet. You don't need to hold on to things out of fear. But I believe Jesus is teaching us, the Scripture is teaching us here. When you come to a point of need, you can always go to God and ask. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To provide all these different things for us and to be able to do all these things for us that no one else can do. He brings us into the faith. He brings us out of this world. I said He brings us into faith. And He brings us out of this world. From our birth to our change It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. That trust is a very important thing. And God, I believe, when He looks at us, He looks and weighs our prayer with the kind of trust that we have in our heart. Now, there's a man who really believes, really trusts me. He's not depending on what he has. He's not depending on who he is. He's just trusting God. That's a good attitude to have. That's a good attitude to have. Jehovah Jireh, He's my provider. You are more than enough for me.
I will cast
Bow our heads together. If you have a need tonight, I want you just to slip your hand up to God. Believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Heavenly Father, no doubt hands are raised all over the building, Lord. I don't doubt that there are people that are listening, Lord, that have very private and personal concerns and things, Lord, that maybe no one else in this world knows anything about. But You're a God who is a discerner. You discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Lord, I believe that the requests that we're thinking about now, the things we have in our mind, You already know that. And Lord, You already know the answer. I believe You're looking at our hearts, Lord, a heart full of faith or a heart that's wavering and full of doubt. Lord, may our hearts be strong tonight. May we stand solid, Lord, as we approach You, because we believe Your word is true. We started there, Lord, and we believe that You're working things on our behalf. And with You, all things are possible, and we believe in that, Lord. In this end time, Lord, I believe we need to exercise our faith muscles and believe truly that You are and that You are a rewarder tonight, the same as You ever were. Come on the scene, I pray, and minister, Lord, to every need. Minister, Lord, to the hearts of Your people. We give them to You and trust You. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, and for Your glory, we ask these things. We lift Your name among us, Lord. We thank You for the great things that You're able to do through Your people and in Your people. We're so grateful for that, Lord. But we know always that the glory and honor belongs to You. Lord, may we never lose sight of that fact. May we never build memorials, Lord. May we never fall into that trap of honoring man instead of God, Lord, because we believe You deserve all the glory and the honor. We bless Your name now. We give You the people. And ask You, Lord, to bless the balance of our week. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. I bless Your name. I bless Your name. I think it's still in the key of C there. In prisoner's chains, leading strife. sing it again, now one more time, that chorus.
I bless your name.
His name.